Turn this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, the text that we especially consider, is verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah 49. Isaiah prophesies in the time of Judah, before they go into captivity, before the Babylonian captivity, but it is often in the book of Isaiah that he writes as though the people of Judah already are in captivity. So that in the second half of this prophecy, he writes to the people of Judah as though they are in captivity to comfort them. And we see how he comforts them in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and in their pastures shall be, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? And thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughter shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? For thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them, and oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Read that far in God's holy word. The text that we focus in on is verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she shall or she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The prophet Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the church of the Old Testament. He writes, as I said already, to Judah. They were not yet in captivity, but he writes to them as though they are in captivity. He writes to comfort them, to comfort them with a promise that God would deliver. He would save them and their children. Promise is that he would take them and bring them back to the promised land. That's why in the text we read about the walls that are continually before God. For God has in his mind to bring his people back to Jerusalem and rebuild his walls, walls of his church. But the most important promise, however, is not only a deliverance from captivity unto the promised land, but the most important promise is that of the Messiah to come. He is the one to do this work. And in verses 1 through 6, at first it sounded as though God was speaking about Isaiah himself as the one to come to deliver his people. Through it all, especially at the end of verse 6, we see that God, through Isaiah, is prophesying about a Redeemer, the one who would bring salvation to the end of the earth. And verse 7, the Redeemer of Israel and his, that is God's Holy One, this Messiah, would come to deliver not only the Old Testament people from an earthly bondage, you see, but this Messiah was being promised by Isaiah, who would come to deliver all of his people, Old and New Testament people, from the bondage of Satan, to be brought unto a heavenly promised land, them and their children. But there's a problem which the church of the Old Testament had, and the problem that we as the New Testament church also may have, and that is, we forget God's promises, like the ones shown here in Isaiah 49. And in forgetting God's promises, we say that God is the one who has forgotten us. That's verse 14. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me. Because while the people are in captivity in Babylon, persecuted by their enemies, and while we face the trials of life, while we feel alone, while we feel overwhelmed with the work that we have, while we feel the straying of our own children, as Israel also did, then we ask, has God forgotten us? Has God forgotten Zion, his church? Has God forgotten me? He has. That's our complaint. The Lord responds to his church. Parents today of his church, to us, can a woman forget her infant, nursing child? Yes, they may forget, but I can never forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually, is continuously for me. We're called today to remember that God remembers. He remembers us and our children. He does so. He gives us this call with those two illustrations that we consider. Tender, powerful illustrations of a mother and of his hands. Consider with me the remembering Lord. First, the tender remembrance. Second, purposeful remembrance. And then finally, a sacrificial remembrance. This is perhaps in our text the most gentle, the most warm, the most tender of illustrations which God gives concerning his love, his loving memory of his people. When our text speaks of him remembering, of God remembering his people, it is not only referring to a remembering that is intellectual. That's sometimes how we speak of remembering. Yes, we remember the names of so-and-so. We remember facts for our test or our exams. Intellectual remembering. But the kind of remembering that God gives to us or illustrates, shows us here that he has is a loving memory, a tender remembering. And to help us understand that, he gives us that illustration of a mother in response to the church's false accusation against their Lord. My God hath forgotten me, he has forsaken me. God doesn't impatiently say, you're foolish to think that. He doesn't impatiently say, what's the matter with you? Haven't you read my word? He says, come. Come with me and let's look at what illustrates my tender love and remembering. Look at that woman, that mother. Can you imagine one of these mothers of a nursing child forgetting that baby? Come, look at one of these mothers who have just brought their child to be baptized. Can you imagine, children, that one of these mothers will forget their baby? Is that even possible? And the idea is not that the thought of that child will escape her memory, but additionally, it's this. Will such a mother forget to show love and compassion and gentleness and kindness to this child? That's why he continues, not only can a woman forget her sucking child, but that she should not have compassion or this tender love on the son of her womb. She has went through 9 months of discomfort with that child. She has gone through labor for that child. She has taken that child, brought him or her forth from the womb, and that child is flesh and her flesh and her blood and is intimately connected to her, literally connected to her. Can you imagine such a woman forgetting to love that baby? The implied answer to that rhetorical question is no. It's hard to imagine that one of these godly women in the church, that's the point, will forget to love. And if a mother, for some reason, with her brain might think about something else, maybe for a few seconds, forgets her child. There are physical responses of the body that will bring her back to remember. There's such a close connection. That maternal affection for her infant child is one of the most tender of earthly relationships. And what God says now is this: that is an illustration of my tender remembrance of each one of my people, my church. That's very striking because normally, God's word doesn't picture himself as a woman. Normally, when we think of the illustrations God's word gives, we think of a father. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth or has this compassion toward his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But now God says there's something in the mother. There's something, especially as she cares for her suckling child, that father cannot even illustrate. There's something tender about her character. There's something soft. There's something affectionate about that mother that I want to illustrate now about me. Your God. There's something that I have created within that mother that reflects my character, a tender remembering. Amen. A brief application, fathers. If God is willing to have within a mother an illustration of himself, his tender affection, fathers, then let it be the case of fathers, of men in the church, that they are not only strict with their children, they're not only hard on their children at times when they need it, but they also take on the character of God and learn from their wives or the affectionate mothers that they see and show that same tenderness to their children. It's not effeminate. But the most masculine of men in the church ought to show such remembering, such a tender remembering. But now notice God says that he has even more tenderness than such a mother. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure now acknowledges in this text that while a mother illustrates his tender remembrance, yet there are exceptions. Yes, he says. Yes, yea, they may forget. We would expect him to say, no, a mother will never forget. But he says, yes, he answers his own rhetorical question. Normally a mother will not, but accidentally she may. And intentionally, some ungodly mothers today do. In Israel's history, there were such cruel mothers, even among the people of God. The point is, when you find the exception, and mothers, when we feel that exception in our own hearts so that we get so busy, we do forget at times to care for and love for our children because of the weakness of our minds and our bodies and our own selfishness, then remember, thanks be to God that we have one even more tender in his remembrance of us and our children. They may forget, but I will never forget. And to further impress upon our minds that he will never forget with this same tender remembrance of a mother, he says in verse 16, behold, meditate on this now. This is how my tender remembrance goes beyond that of a mother. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. It's a figure of speech that emphasizes the permanence of God's tender remembrance of his people. Permanence of it. Now, God doesn't have literal hands like we do. This is figurative language. He has not literally done this. But God is saying through Isaiah, it is as if I have done this. I will remember you with this tender love as a man often remembers. Children, men sometimes when we want to remember something, we take a pen and we write it, those words to help us remember. We tie something on our fingers perhaps to help us remember what we need to do. Because the hand is the most visible part of your body. It's what you always see. So you put something on your hand to help you remember. Well, God, of course, doesn't need any helps to remember, but he's illustrating his intention that he has this desire to remember all the time. But now he doesn't only write on his hands, he says, as a man would, but he engraves us upon his hands. He doesn't paint something on the surface so that it can smear off like it sometimes does for us. But you know what engraving is? Engraving is to take a sharp, hard object and dig it into the surface of another and to displace, to cut, to carve into that flat surface something so that it remains imprinted upon it forever. And God says, it's as if I have done that. Permanent remembrance, permanent tender remembrance on my hands, into my hands. Notice not only names, we think about sometimes our names are written in the book of life, but into my hands, the text doesn't say names, I have engraven thee. It's as if he has each of our unique body and soul and personality engraven into his large hands, bigger than any human's. Every member of his elect church permanently will remember in this way. Not just one hand, plural. In both hands, so that if I turn to the left hand or to the right hand to do whatever I do, I will always remember these my people. Permanent, tender remembrance, so that they may forget me, but I won't forget them. They may sin against me, and yet I will not put them out. They, their children, might stray from me, but if they are written on my hands, they will come back. This remembrance of God is not only a tender and permanent one, but it's a purposeful one. By that I mean that God's remembrance of his people, us and our children, is not only to keep us in his mind, to continue to love us no matter what, but it's always with a purpose that he remembers us, so that everything he does, he's thinking about us. Children, in simple terms, think of it this way. That means God keeps us in mind every single thing he does. Every single thing he does, he's doing for us. There's not a thing, not one thing that he does without us in mind. This is a characteristic of both of the illustrations that our text points out. They're imperfect illustrations, but they show us this purposeful remembrance. Think of a mother with her suckling child again. When a mother is constantly thinking and remembering her child, it is not only that she remembers that child for how cute and how beautiful and how that child is hers. She loves that child, but she remembers that child so that she can care for that child. So that she can minister to that child, so that she can feed that child, so that she can comfort that child, so that she can protect that child, so that she can change that child and keep that child warm. The purposes that she has in remembering that child are many. That's exactly why they remember that child, because they have much work to do for her or him. If you ask one of these mothers, when do you stop thinking about caring for your newborn, she will look at you and think you're crazy. Well, I don't. I don't ever stop thinking about what I need to do for this child. It's constantly going through my mind. It's as if my life is revolving around that little child's schedule. Never apart from that suckling child. And that, beloved, is a picture of God's remembering of us and our children. It's as though he never stops thinking about us. And all the work in his schedule is attached, connected to our schedules. So that when he created, he was thinking about you and me. When he did everything in past history, it was with a thought, remembering you and me. When he brings sickness and hardships in our life, it's with thoughts, tender, loving thoughts of you and me. It's mind-boggling to contemplate, but for each one of his people, he is purposefully remembering us. His purposeful memory is not only illustrated by mother's remembering of her child, but it's emphasized with the picture of being engraven on his hands. A person's hands, you see, are a symbol of what he does. A person's hands are what he uses to do all his work. And if something is engraven upon your hands, that indicates that you want to think about whatever is engraven on your hands, all the work that you do, everything I do, it's for your good, God is saying. For the good, at least, of the people who are on my hands. There's nothing in your life, not for you, nothing that is against you. Psalm 139, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. As much as we might imagine, as the people of Israel did, that God has forgotten us and that some things in our life are not for us, not for our good, God says, yes, they are. You might not understand it yet, but yes, they are. The whole universe that I hold up with my hands, I hold up and I control so that not one movement is against, but for those who are engraven upon those hands. Even if you want him to forget you sometimes, and you want him to leave you alone because you want to continue in your sin, he says, if you want his, thy mother may forget thee, yet I will never. May run from my presence even to the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall my hand, the one with your names engraven on it, even there shall my hand lead thee, and my right hand hold thee. May cover yourself with darkness, but darkness and light are both alike to me. When you awake from your spiritual slumber and backsliding, you will find out you were always with me. His hands are great and tender like a mother's, working with purposes for our good, for our nurture, for our nourishment. But it is especially for us, his church. And that's the emphasis of Isaiah. Not for individuals merely, but he as a mother with his hands is remembering us to do all things for the good of his church, all of his people. Often we ask this, well, how is this and that good for me? How is that death and that disaster in my life and that accident good for me? And we're thinking individualistically. And while it is true that God has a good purpose for every individual good in his church, we ought to think not only on an individualistic basis. We need to think in terms of how everything in our lives that he controls is for the good of his church as a whole. That's the idea of the text especially. Zion is the one who asks the question, has God forgotten me? God has forgotten. And in his response to Zion, his whole church, he says, I will not forget thee. And then verse 16, the end of it says this, which brings out that God has his hands as a tender mother caring for his church especially. Thy walls are continually before me. And that gives us an insight into what his purposes are. Thy walls continually, always before me. Not only are you your names and you as unique people always part of my purpose in everything I do, but it's the walls of Zion, the building of those walls. Israel thought about this, they were in captivity. And God was telling them, well, everything that I do has this as its goal, as its purpose, to bring you back and rebuild you in the promised land. And he says to us the same. Everything I do, it's not on a whim. It's not disconnected and arbitrary. But everything I do, I'm doing, moving to build your walls. Not your physical walls of a building like this church building, but your walls in this sense. I'm building you as part of my walls of Zion. Peter later on says, you are lively or living stones, part of my house. And each one of my people brought in, saved, sanctified, is God's way of picking up dead stones, making them alive, and setting them in his church. And his church here in this earth, but especially with the ultimate goal, setting them in his church, the heavenly Jerusalem in heaven. What we see pictured in baptism today is a picture, not the reality, but a picture of what God has done and is doing. He takes children like these, but not only children, men and women like us to bring about his purpose of forming a beautiful Zion, which will, as Revelation says, ascend from heaven one day. And we will see that church with all of our gathered saints in perfection and glory. That's his purpose that he is seeking to accomplish with every action of his, with his hands. But having understood these two illustrations to point out God's tender, permanent remembrance of us and his purposeful remembrance, we end with this. This text also points to his sacrificial remembrance. And both of these illustrations also show this. Bring this out. How does a mother care for her child, her suckling child? Well, she labors. She gives of herself. She sacrifices of her comforts. She goes through pain for this child's life, for this child to continue living, for this child to grow. That's what's illustrated in this text. That points to how God points out how God remembers us. He doesn't only remember us for good purposes, but he remembers us to sacrifice of himself to us. Having prophesied this in Isaiah 49, God didn't forget his promises of a redeemer. Think of it this way: he himself came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and with great compassion for us, gave up himself for us and our children, so that we may live. The engraving of his people upon his hands also illustrates sacrifice. One of the thoughts that should have instantly gone through your mind when I described that engraving upon the palms of his hands was, ouch, taking a sharp object and not just cutting into a stone or wood, but into flesh and blood. That's painful, that's scarring, it hurts. It's going to continue to hurt. Well, that's a way of remembering, a sacrificial way of remembering the person you have inscribed upon your hands. What does that make us think of? Some would say this is bad exegesis, that we're connecting Christ's wounds to this text. But does not the pain of engraving into one's hands point us to what was carved into the hands of Jesus when the nails were pounded into them? Does that not make us think about how Christ's body, though glorified, continued to have those same prints so that he could show it to his disciples and one day show to us those prints on the Son of God's hands? They are what remind him of us as people. If he has sacrificed himself on the cross and taken upon himself our sins so as to have those prints of us upon his hands, surely then, surely he will remember us. Christ, our God, our Lord, uses those very hands with our imprint on them to rule the world. Then he will surely remember us in his love and tenderness. Or to forget you would be to forget his work. And to forget you would be to forget his hands. And to forget his hands would be to forget himself. And that is impossible, you see, with God. With his work on the cross, he has made us members of him, engraved in his hands. And now, today, he reminds us with his word and with his sacrament, don't you forget. With this token, this sign, I will never forget you. Can God forget his children? A mother cannot forget her child. Some may. But if he has bought us with the price of the blood of his own Son to adopt us as his children, then as beloved children of his, he will always with his hands do all things for us. May the Spirit engrave this truth upon our own hearts and the hearts of our children. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we praise thee for thy tender love. Help us not to forget it. And if we in our weakness forget thy love, show us thy hands again, especially in the cross of Jesus Christ, so that through it we see thy permanent and thy purposeful tender remembrance of us. Let our children also grow up to remember that, so that together we might praise thee forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.